All right. The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Barbarians were the Gentiles who did not speak Greek. Both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I want to talk to you this morning. I want to speak to us from this text about the powerful gospel of God. The powerful gospel of God. So Paul is right here in these verses getting to the theme of the letter. He has finished introducing himself there in the first seven verses, really, in verse 8 through 15. He's praying for these guys. He's letting them know his heart. He's wanting to come see them, but he hadn't been able to yet. But he's praying for them. He wants them to know he's praying for them. And now he gets to the message that he preaches. He's described the gospel a little bit in verses 3 and 4 and 5. And now he cuts to the chase. And so in these really two verses of 16 and 17, I want to show us three things, just three thoughts about the gospel. And the first one is, it seems obvious, but I think it's one that we need to hit because maybe it's not too obvious because it's not really practiced and treasured today. But the first is this, that the gospel is preached both to saints and to sinners, believers and unbelievers. The gospel must be preached or proclaimed. That's the first thing we understand in this passage. We see Paul talking about preaching the gospel. This is the method that God uses to save people from their sins. God has chosen the method of preaching the gospel, the saving message of Christ. It is God's will for the gospel to be preached in all the world. We've seen so far that God has set His church apart from the world. All right, you guys who have been with me for the last, three or four weeks, we've seen that God has called the church out of the world. We are a separate people from the world. We are not to look like the world or live like the world. And yet God has sent us back into the world to preach the gospel. Amen? You got that balance there? We are called out of the world. We are separate unto God. We belong to Him. He bought us. We're His slaves. The word saint means the holy ones. Holy means set apart to the Lord. We're His people. But that doesn't mean that we go hide in a cave somewhere so that, you know, the bad people don't stain us with their dirty words and stuff. No, we are separate from the world through our faith in Jesus, and yet our mission is to live in the world and to love sinners and preach the gospel to them. This is what Paul had committed his life to. And here in this, these just a couple verses here, three verses here, Paul uses three words that describes himself about the gospel. He showed us that this is what he's living for in verse 9. If you look back up in verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son." So Paul is pouring out his life to serve God in the gospel by preaching it. We see here in verses 14 to 16, Paul says that he's under obligation. He's obligated to preach the gospel. Why is Paul obligated? Because God commanded him to preach. And Paul is going to answer to God for sharing the news of Christ with others.
He told them, the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, I'm not going to get any special treatment. I can't boast if I preach the gospel. In fact, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel because necessity has been laid on me. In other words, God has commanded me to preach and I'm going to answer to Him. Now, we are not apostles and you are not maybe a pastor, but you as a Christian have been set apart from the world and God has called you to serve Him in His gospel in some way. And so I've hit that hard for 3 weeks. I'm not going to hit it again today, but I pray that you examine yourself. Am I living for the Lord and His gospel, or am I just living like people who don't even believe? That should be red flags. There should be warnings going to us if we're living that way. Secondly, Paul said he's eager. Do you see that there in verse 15? The points here just come right out of the text, right? He said, I'm obligated, but I'm also eager. Eager means excited. Paul is excited to preach the gospel to the Romans. And then today we see in verse 16 that Paul is not ashamed. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I wonder if you are ashamed of Jesus' gospel. Jesus said in Mark 8:38 to His disciples, He said, if you are ashamed of Me and My words, what did He say? I will be ashamed of you before the Father. What a terrible thing to experience. We all have fallen. You've probably had moments when you knew that God wanted you to talk to someone about Jesus. And maybe you kind of backed away from that with fear. I have. And I've had to cry out to the Lord. We need God to help us to be bold. Right? God strengthens us. And we can be not ashamed. Just as Paul said he was unashamed when the Holy Spirit strengthens us. So, as we are preaching the gospel, we are preaching to two sets of people. And God is doing two things through the preached gospel. First of all, this gospel saves sinners. The gospel, or God through the gospel, saves sinners. Later on in this letter of Romans, Paul is going to say this in Romans 10. Verse 14, you've heard this before, but let your ears kind of perk up and bring these words in. Paul says, how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? How can people believe in Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus? And then he asks this question, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Do you see what Paul is going to do later in Romans 10? He's going to say, how can people be saved without preaching? Now, God could save people. God could have chosen maybe different methods. And some people want to try to help God out and use different methods. Preaching, nobody likes preaching. Preaching has a negative connotation in our society. When someone starts to lecture you on how you ought to live your life, what do you say? Don't preach to me, man, right? Preaching is looked at negatively. But listen, God's Word here this morning in this passage is clear that God has chosen preaching as the method that He uses to save people. Preaching is not negative. Preaching is a vehicle, an instrument, a tool, a method that God has chosen to save sinners. But sinners aren't the only one who need the gospel. Unbelievers are not the only ones we're to preach to. Here we see in Romans that the gospel not only saves sinners, but it also strengthens saints. I want to point out something to you. He says in verse 15, I'm eager to preach to whom? You got your Bible there? Who is Paul eager to preach to in verse 15? To you also who are in Rome. Well, who is he writing to? Christians or non-Christians? Believers or unbelievers? He's writing to the church at Rome. They're already believers. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 6. including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, who I'm writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So is Paul writing to believers or unbelievers? He's writing to saints. But why then is he excited and eager to preach to people who are already Christians? We don't need the gospel too, do we? Isn't the gospel just the kind of the easy, quick message of how Jesus died and rose again so that unbelievers can hear that and be saved? And then, once we've already heard that, we in the church move on to something deeper. That's the way a lot of people think. Brothers and sisters, we got to get this down. There's nothing deeper than the gospel. You never graduate from the gospel in Christianity. The gospel is both milk for the kids and meat for the men. Or the adults, women too. You need a big steak too. And that's in the gospel. Now the gospel is simple, but it's deep. There are layers of revelation about God, about us, and about how we're saved. We feed on the gospel. And again, don't take my word for it. Paul is going to close the letter to the Romans with these words. Let me pull this up on the screen for you. Romans 16, verse 25. Some of the last words in Romans. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, you Christians, you believers." How is God going to strengthen Christians? "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." So I ask you this morning, according to God's word here, how are Christians strengthened? Through the preaching of Jesus. Through the commitment to the regular gathering with the church for the preaching of God's Word, and not just God's Word in the sense that I'm going to allude to the Bible, but I'm really going to just tell a bunch of funny stories and life lessons and 7 tips to manage your finances, and here's 3 steps to not wasting your time. No, through the preaching of the gospel, saints are strengthened. So we as believers need to be committed to the preaching. By the way, pray for your preachers, right? We need preachers to stand up and preach Christ, not politics. Man? Not entertaining anecdotes, motivational speaking to fill you full of, these cheerleading messages that you can do it. Go out and take this week. You're going to nail it this week. No, you're not. You're a sinner like me, and we're going to fail. And we need a Savior still. You say, "I'm already saved." And yeah, we still need Him till we're with Him. God wants to strengthen you through the preaching, man. So you got to get to the preaching. You got to have a heart that loves the preaching of God's Word. So that's the first thing we see this morning, is that the gospel has got to be preached to saints and to sinners. But man, then Paul heats up in verse 16. And the second point, and this is really where I want to dwell with you today and hang out for a little bit, and it is this, that the gospel is not only to be preached to saints and to sinners, but we see in this text that the gospel is powerful to save all who believe. Amen? The gospel is powerful. Now, Paul may have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Otherwise, why bring it up? There is a temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. And I learned this week from Bible scholars that in Paul's day, in Paul's world when he wrote this, shame and honor were serious matters in that Roman world. To be, shamed publicly, it's a huge deal. The attitude of honor was a big deal. And so Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, but I want you to understand that the gospel was seen as foolish in Paul's day. The message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born as a man, okay, and then growing up as a man, living among us, and then going to try to rescue his people, and he ends up dying on a cross. That's foolish in the eyes of the world. In fact, it was laughably foolish in Paul's day, and it is in our day as well. in many circles, right? A God who died, the author of life, dying on a cross, that's foolish. How are you going to worship a God who died? This is the way people view. I understand. That's the way they see it. Or a God who came as a warrior to rescue his people, and he ends up suffering the world's most humiliating, painful, and cursed fate. Crucifixion. Guys, Romans wouldn't even crucify Roman citizens. It was that shameful to mention the cross. And here is the Son of God hanging on a cross. This is foolish. You preach this kind of stuff and people laugh at you. And, you know, don't get me started on the resurrection from the dead in a body. Good gracious, this is foolish stuff. Or what about this? Maybe you've heard this. A God who punished His own Son for the misbehavior of other people's kids? Foolish! You ever heard people talk about the gospel as cosmic child abuse? Theologians do. They deny that God put our sins on Jesus because that would be cosmic child abuse. It's foolish. They'll laugh at you. So, here's the question. In fact, let me give you some scripture here. 1 Corinthians 1, which we've already seen in our service today. This was read to us earlier. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says to the Corinthians that the message of the cross is folly or foolishness to the unbelieving world. He continues and he says the gospel is even a stumbling block. You know what a stumbling block is? Something you trip over. You know, it's, in other words, the gospel sounds so stupid to people who don't believe it that it keeps them away from joining the Christians. It's a stumbling block and a hindrance to them. The gospels, they're like, man, just talk to me about love. You know, why this gospel, this Son of God being punished for sin on a cross and rising again, and you got to come to God through Him? That's ridiculous. I don't want that. That's what the world says. So here's the question for us, guys. Why in the world would Paul devote his life to something that seems foolish to everybody in the world? You think that question is relevant? Because here, let me turn it on you and I. Why would we devote our lives to something that's going to make people laugh at us? And, you know, I don't want to join a church that preaches this foolishness. Why not change the message to something people want to hear and will fill the seats, right? Why not water it down, you know, just a little? Let's just take out the offensive parts. Let's not mention sin. You know, let's talk about God's love because we believe that and, you know, everybody likes love. Why didn't Paul do that? The answer is in our text. I don't have to come up with some crazy answer. He just told us. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why, Paul? In fact, let me add this to the equation. When Christians were being imprisoned for preaching the gospel, why would you devote your life to something you're going to end up in jail for? Or being killed. Christians were being persecuted. You know what happened to Paul at the end of his life, right? Did he die a nice and comfortable death at home? His kids there beside him? No, he got his head cut off by Nero. Why would you give your life to something that's going to end like that? Why is he not ashamed of something that looks foolish? The answer is here in verse 16. He says, for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for, what does the word for mean? It means because. In other words, hey, I'm about to tell you why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why Paul was not ashamed of it, even though he was going to be laughed at the rest of his career, even though it was going to mean going to prison, and he did, shipwrecked, beaten on his back with rods. His back must have looked a sight. Whipped and, you know, on the run. He says in Corinthians, I know what it means, or I know what it feels like to not have a home, to be poorly dressed, to be cold, to be hungry. and thirsty? Why would Paul give himself to that? The same reason you and I will, if we believe it. That the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It may look foolish to the world, but it is the method God has chosen to raise dead sinners to life in Him. Brothers and sisters, God operates through the preached gospel. He is a speaking God. And His powerful voice is the method He used to create the world. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God is a preaching God. In that first sermon where He looked out on nothing with no building blocks to use to create anything, and He preached, "Let there be light." You ever think of it that way? Where God operates through His Word. The Word of God is what He used to create the world, and it's what He uses to create new life in dead sinners. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul says that it is the God who spoke light into darkness at creation, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. So the creation was a powerful speaking miracle, and so is salvation. Commentators describe this verse, this power of God to salvation, in different ways. I want to read you some quotes from some scholars here. Cranfield says that the gospel is the supreme power, the almighty power of God Himself directed toward the salvation of men. Did you catch that? John Murray said it this way: it's the very omnipotence of God. Omnipotent, it means all powerful. Can you imagine the all powerfulness of God, the omnipotence of God, laser focused on a human heart to save him? Wow! The omnipotent God who spoke the universe is now looking at a man or a woman or a child, and he focuses the almighty power of God into that heart through the preaching of the gospel, and they come alive. That's what Paul is saying happens through the preached gospel, guys. So is it important to hear the gospel preached? Good gracious. Yes. Tom Schreiner describes it as the effective, transforming power that accompanies the preaching of the gospel. He continues, "The preaching of the word does not merely make salvation possible." Uh-oh. "But it affects salvation to those who are called." The preaching doesn't just make salvation possible if you do your part. No, what Paul is talking about here, guys, is that while you are hearing the preaching, when your number's up, when it's your day, when the Holy Spirit moves, guess what happens? You may have heard that gospel preached since you were a kid, but when it's your day, you know what I'm talking about. And you hear it, whoa, and the Holy Spirit moves. Jesus said the wind blows where it will, and that day it blows on you. And you come alive, the light bulb comes on, you see it. God has not just made salvation possible, He has effected it through the preaching. There is a powerful act of God on the human heart through the act of preaching. Do you believe that? The Bible teaches it. Can I give you some examples? Acts 16, verse 14. Paul is in Philippi and he is on the mission field. He wants to preach the gospel, and he comes on the Sabbath morning. He comes to the river and there's some women gathered to preach. And Paul preached to those women the gospel. And Acts 16, 14, it says one of those women was a business lady, probably well-to-do. Her name was Lydia. She sold purple fabric. Purple, you know, the dye was hard to get. Kings and, you know, rich people wore purple. So Lydia is a lady who sells purple fabric, and she was at the river to pray. And that morning when she heard the gospel, what does it say? Does it say that Lydia opened her heart and responded to the gospel, and she did her part, and with her free will, she just chose to believe, and the other ladies weren't as smart, so they didn't do it. What does it say in your Bible? It says that God opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. How do you account for that? How do you describe that? I'll tell you how. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. It exploded into the heart of that woman. God saw that lady and He had loved her from the foundation of the world, and He moved heaven and earth to get Paul to her town. In case you don't remember the context here, Paul wanted to go preach somewhere else and the Holy Spirit forbade him. Why? Because God had Lydia's number and He directed Paul to Philippi, to that riverbank, and it was Lydia's time, and she heard the gospel and the explosions went off in her heart. And God opened her heart to receive the gospel. Guys, I'm telling you, the preaching of the gospel is powerful. It is an act of God whereby He saves people. I'll give you another example besides Lydia in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I have this one for you here. Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, and here's what he says. He's remembering the power of God. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." But by the way, stop right there. How would we know God has chosen someone? Is there a way we can tell if you're chosen or not? Let's let Paul answer that question for us. "We know, brothers, that He's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power." We know you've been chosen because when we preached, it exploded in your hearts. That's the evidence that God has called you. And He says it came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And then down in verse 9, He says how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Guys, there are people around the world, even to this day, who are bound up in slavery to idolatry. They worship idols. And here in America, we don't bow down to statues of wood and stone, do we? But do we have idols in our lives? Do we worship things other than God? Are there people in Conway, Arkansas, who are bound and imprisoned in their love for something more than love for God? Absolutely. What can break that power and set people free from loving something more than God? The power of God at work in the human heart through the preaching of Christ in the gospel. Hallelujah. There's no chain out there that God can't break through the gospel preached. He doesn't always do it because He's God and He's sovereign and we're not. The wind blows where it wills. But what should we do then? Keep preaching. Keep sharing the gospel with others because the gospel preached is powerful to save. Later on in this letter to the Romans, guys, oh, don't miss this. In Romans 10:17, Paul is going to say this: faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes to the human heart. How? Well, it was just there all along and you just had to decide to release it. No. Let's use Bible language. How does faith, there's one moment when you didn't believe and the next moment you believed. What happened? What made the difference? You or God? The answer to that question is going to tell who's going to get the glory. Who are you going to sing praises to, yourself or God? What happened to you to make you a believer, guys? Faith comes by hearing, through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel. Do you see how important the preached word is? Faith comes through the preaching of Christ. And yet we don't like preaching. Salvation is not man exercising his own power towards God. It's not like we've got the power and we're directing it to God like a lightning bolt. Save me. It's the other way around. It's God powerfully, miraculously converting sinners through the gospel preached. You say, well, maybe Paul was off base on this. Peter agreed with him. The apostle Peter said the same thing. I want to direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1, just two verses there. I'll get there in a minute. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Peter says, since you have been born again. How was I born again, Peter? Well, let me tell you. Glad you asked. through the living and abiding Word of God. Oh, so I was born again by God's Word. Well, which Word? Which Word did God speak to make me born again? Oh, glad you asked. Peter says, I'll tell you. This Word by which you've been born again is the good news that was preached to you. What is good news? It's the gospel. You see how Peter is lining up right with Paul? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because something powerful happens by the hand of God, through the voice of God, as it is preached to our hearts. The light bulbs go off. The dynamite explodes. The Holy Spirit raises a dead man to life as the gospel is preached. You're born again through it. Wow. And so Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because Paul understands that this is God's method to bringing the dead to life. And it might look foolish to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Wow. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. To us who are being saved, this gospel is the power of God. And in verse 21, it pleased God through the folly, through the foolishness of what we preach, to save those who believe. Are you starting to get it yet, brothers and sisters? How important is the gospel? How, you know, what method should we use as a church to try to win people to the Lord? We should use the method of the preached gospel. So this morning I want to encourage you that Paul's hope is not in himself. Paul was not trusting in his eloquence. Paul wasn't saying, well, you know, I'm a pretty good speaker. I can probably persuade a lot of people to come to Christ. Is that our hope as the Church of Jesus Christ today? If I can just get the best preacher in the pulpit, man, we're going to fill it up. Listen, this stuff gives me hope because I'm not that great of a public speaker. I stutter sometimes, and sometimes I yell a little bit. It makes people uncomfortable. Sorry. Our answer is not in human eloquence, but in the power of God. Paul's hope was not in himself. Paul's hope was not in his hearers. If I can just find the people who are ready to give their hearts to Jesus, if I can find the people who are smart, I'll preach to them. Maybe it's the noble class, the rich. I'll just preach to the, you know, if I can find a certain ethnic group that are maybe more predisposed to become Christians. And no, that's not the answer. Paul said that he was eager to preach to barbarians and Greeks, to wise and foolish. It's not about finding a demographic that is more prone to becoming Christian, because all demographics have this in common. We are all sinners, dead in our sins and transgressions, Ephesians 2 says. And so you're not going to find, you know, it's not about, well, how do you preach the gospel to Muslims? And then how do you preach it to black people or white people or, you know, rich people or poor people or educated? It's people who need Jesus. And so we share Christ with people. Brothers and sisters, as a church, our hope is not in our music. It's not in putting on a show. Our hope for building Jesus' church with Him is not in how much money we have. Amen. It's not in the kind of programs that we can come up with. You know, if I just come up with this program that everybody wants, then they'll get saved. No. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. We got to know that. Let me give you an illustration, guys. Our hope is in God through the gospel. Here's the illustration. If you're going to go fishing in Bible times, you got two kinds of fishing to do. Paul is not talking about lure fishing, fishing with baits and lures. How do you bring people in with baits and lures? You put something attractive on the hook, attractive to the fish, and you dangle it out there, and you deceive the fish. You think, He thinks he's going to get one thing, but what does he get? The hook. The gospel is not the power of God to salvation in the manner of lure fishing. We're talking about net fishing. The net doesn't look attractive to the fish, does it? The net doesn't manipulate and fool the fish. The net overpowers and captures the fish. And that is how God saves sinners through the preaching. So our job is not to come up with attractive lures, guys. Our job is to cast the net of the gospel. And it's the same net. I heard a preacher say this one time talking about this. He said it's the same net that brought in Peter and James and John. Amen. It's the same net that brought in the great men and women of God through church history. It's the same net that brought you and I in, brothers and sisters. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised. That is how God powerfully works in us for salvation. Are you still with me? We gotta be a net fishing church. That's right. I got somebody with me this morning. Amen. So listen, I hope by now, having looked at what we've looked at, you can understand why it's so essential that we don't change the gospel. Do you understand? Is that beginning to click here a little bit? Why? Oh, we better not tweak the gospel and try to improve it, try to make it less offensive, try to change it, try to innovate. You know, maybe God didn't get it right the first time. Do you understand why it's so crucial that we just preach the gospel, just lay it out there in all its beautiful glory, even though they're going to think it looks foolish at first? But when God sets off the dynamite, it's not going to look foolish to them anymore. Amen? And so we can't mess with the gospel. Paul understood this. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, look at this. Paul said, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." Look at this. "But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We refuse to tamper with God's word." 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in chapter 4. Paul trusts God's method, God's power to save. He's not ashamed. So pray for the preacher. If it's this gospel preaching that we need, then Lord, save us from preachers who get up and tell us their stories and who preach politics and watered down good lessons. We need the gospel. Paul continues here in 16, though. This salvation, this TNT that is set off, this explosion of God's power, it doesn't just come automatically to everybody in the whole world. We're not saved by default. It comes through faith. It's appropriated into our lives as we believe. The powerful salvation is not a magic formula that when I get my words right as a preacher, if I say the right words, then you're going to be saved. No, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let me say this. If you do not believe the message of Christ, you will not be rescued from your sins. You must believe. The Philippian jailer, you remember that guy in Acts 16? He asked Paul, when he heard Paul and Silas, they had been preaching the gospel and they got their backs beat by rods for it. And they were in the stocks in the inner prison. And what were they doing at about midnight that night? You guys remember? Were they crying and whining and saying, "Man, we've given our life to something terrible"? No, they were praying and singing hymns, man. Hallelujah. They were worshiping God. They were not ashamed of the gospel. And God answered with an earthquake and everybody's chains fall off. And the jailer, he said he was about to kill himself because he thought, "Man, I've just lost all the prisoners. They're going to torture me." So he's going to end his life. And Paul says, "Wait, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here." And that was all he could take. He had seen it and God's been working in his heart. And he says, "Men, what should I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Believe. This powerful working of God comes to us through faith. But as I say that, let me give a warning. Let us not think that faith is some kind of work that we do to earn that powerful working of God. Faith is a gift that comes from God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, so that no one may boast, right? Faith is a gift from God. It's not of works. George Cranfield said this. Faith what we're talking about here is faith comes as we hear the word. Cranfield said, faith is here the openness to the gospel which God Himself creates. The surrender which God Himself brings about. God not only brings the message to the hearer, but He lays open the hearer's heart to the message. Hallelujah! We didn't save ourselves. As you hear the gospel, God opens the heart. He shows you the beauty of Jesus, which you always thought was not that beautiful. But suddenly you see it, and He makes you quite willing to run. You see, God saves us, and that faith comes in that moment. And we must believe. John Calvin gave us a picture that I think is helpful. He said, faith is not a work we do. It's a kind of a vessel with which we come empty and with the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace. Is that you got a picture there? Maybe a little bird with the mouth open for the worm? You know, that's faith. It's not something that we do and now we've earned salvation. Faith is, we're coming empty. We're looking. We're just believing, and we're coming with our mouth open to be filled with God's grace. And so faith comes. Brothers and sisters, we respond to the gospel by faith as God awakens our desperate, humble hearts. Hallelujah. So there's some content to the gospel that we begin to believe. There's a message to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for my sins on the cross according to the Scriptures, and that He was raised to life. All right? And by the way, this gospel is for all nations. Paul says, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Why the Jew first, man? Well, because God had made a promise to the Jews that He was going to send a Savior. Right? He made a promise to King David, I'm going to send a king through your line. And so God honored that promise to Israel by sending Christ as a Jew. And they rejected Him. For the most part. But many Jews believed, like the apostles. And they believed and were saved. But God said this is also for the Greeks. And by Greek here, He doesn't mean just people in the nation of Greece. He means everybody else. The Gentiles. All nations. And so God has opened up this door of salvation so that whoever comes to God through Jesus is part of His people. Now, let's deal with verse 17 quickly and we'll be done today. So the gospel should be preached. The gospel is powerful. And the gospel proclaims the splendor of God. Look at verse 17. Paul says, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does that mean? Well, I think there's two things going on here about what this means, that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. First of all, His goodness is glorified by men. Through the preached gospel, it shows off how awesome God is to the whole world. It reveals to everybody that God is righteous. What does righteous mean? It means He is just. It means He does what's right towards people. And so God's righteousness is seen. When we preach Christ, when we preach the Word of God, God is glorified. He shows off His muscles, as it were. God is flexing. He's putting on a display. And that's all right, because we were made to worship Him. If any of us got up here and put on a show and flexed our muscles, you know, that's selfish. That's, hey, look at me, everybody. And we don't satisfy everybody eternally. So that's, you know, that's sinful and arrogant for us to say, look at me. But God says, look at me and be saved. Look at me and be satisfied forever. John Piper says it's the most loving thing God can do to show Himself off to us, because it satisfies our soul now and forever. Hallelujah. So God is showing off through the gospel. It shows us, the gospel shows us that God is the great judge of all the earth. He will never accept a bribe. He will never sweep sin under the rug. God will always punish every sin. So the gospel, His righteousness is revealed. You see that He is not a judge you play around with. He's glorified by that. We see His furious wrath against sin. But we see His fairness in condemning the wicked. And we see in the gospel His love in wanting to save us.
and His wisdom in making a way to save us. And we see His grace in providing His own Son as the Savior. Guys, that message glorifies God in His wrath and fury and justice, in His wisdom, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy. Hear the gospel and glorify God. His righteousness is revealed. He's good, isn't He? When you preach it, people see He is good. By the way, in chapter 3, Paul is going to say two times that this gospel was to show God's righteousness. That's chapter 3, verse 25 and verse 26. If you want to write that down and look that up later, Paul says, putting Jesus forward to save us, by this, it was to show God's righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But I think there's another thing going on here when Paul says that through the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. It's not just that He's displaying His glory. It's not just that His goodness is glorified. Brothers and sisters, His goodness is given to us. When Paul is talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, Jew or Greek. For in that gospel, the righteousness is revealed to us. That is talking about God's saving action, whereby He imputes the righteousness of Jesus to us. We have no righteousness, and that's our big problem. We are sinful. We fall short of the glory of God. But God gives us His own righteousness through the preaching of the gospel as we believe it. He justifies us. He declares us to be not guilty by grace through faith. This is good news. So that in the sight of the judge, we are now declared not guilty based not on our righteousness, but on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is revealed through the preaching, guys. So that God is just because He punished our sin on Jesus, and God is the justifier of the one who has faith. You need to be righteous in the sight of God, or you will not stand before Him. You must be righteous in His sight, and you can't earn it, and you can't do it, and I can't either. The good news is that God has provided His Son. And you may be declared righteous in Christ by believing on the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. And I want you, if you would, if you have your Bible still, turn to Philippians 3 and 9 real fast. Philippians 3 verse 9. Paul is going to talk about this righteousness that comes to us as we get ready to close here. Philippians 3 verse 9, Paul says that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Hallelujah. God has done what we can't do. So Paul, back in Romans 1:17, he kind of sums this up by saying that it's from faith for faith. Some of your translations say from faith to faith. And it's kind of a difficult phrase to translate, but all the commentators kind of agree that this is basically saying, hey, it's beginning and ending in faith. The point here is that Paul is saying that it comes through faith alone, not by what we do. And Paul quotes Habakkuk 2 and 4 to prove this. Verse 17, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And kind of the other way of saying that is this. The one who by faith is righteous shall live. The one who by faith is righteous shall live. So what do we do with these two powerful verses in Romans this morning? I think there's an application to us. First of all, brothers and sisters, believe the gospel. I don't want to assume that every one of you have looked to the Lord in faith. Have you believed the gospel? That God sent His Son to take your place on the cross and to die for your sins? That God raised Him from the dead on the third day. Have you trusted in Jesus and what He did for you there? If not, maybe the Lord is working in your life right now. Maybe as you're hearing this preach, the power of God is at work in you. I want to encourage you, don't suppress that. Don't push that down. But humble before God. Give yourself to Him. Believe on Christ. Come and be declared righteous by God this morning. But secondly, guys, I can't not say this. If God has chosen the method of preaching to save those who believe, and if faith comes by hearing the gospel of Christ, then brothers and sisters, get yourself to the preaching. Get your family to the preaching where Jesus Christ is preached and not little funny stories are told. Come to the preaching. Make it the priority in your house. There is nothing, I mean, can you think of anything more important than coming to the method that God has chosen to save sinners and strengthen saints? Brothers and sisters, birthdays and ball games and family time, these things are good things, but they cannot compare to the preaching of Christ where God is at work in the church. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you as your pastor because I love you and I want you to be under the preached word regularly, faithfully committed to it. There's nothing out there that God is gonna make all the explosions go off in your kids' lives like the preaching of God's Word. Amen? Why would we as parents not bring our children under the preached Word if Scripture, as we've seen this morning, is so clear that that's the method God uses to save? What an act of unlove to our kids if we would allow them to not hear the preached word. Brothers and sisters, preach the word in your house. Dads, can I talk to you for a second? It's your responsibility before God to share the gospel in your home, to gather the family for prayer and to proclaim the word. You know, you don't have to be the pastor of the church, the preaching guy, for God to work powerfully through the gospel. We preach the same gospel. Amen? We honor the same God. Preach it in your home. And if there's no dad there that's doing that, wives, ladies, do it. Preach the gospel to your kids. And God can work powerfully. Sometimes He just plants seeds. Sometimes He waters those seeds. But praise God, there's times when they hear it and it's the right moment, like Lydia at the riverbank, and God opens their heart, man. You don't have to bring them to me. I'll talk to your kids. I'll love that. It's my honor. But you can talk to your kids. Amen. What, and your neighbors. You ain't got no kids. You got some neighbors, coworkers, friends. But I want to encourage you. Listen, I may have shared this before, but this was something that I saw that I couldn't believe that God really used to impact me. You ever had one of those moments that just kind of impacted you so powerfully? Years and years and years and years ago in church, there was a man who came to the elders of the church, and he was just at tears, and he said, "My daughter, I found drugs, the music that she's listening to, I'm concerned, I'm losing my daughter." And we prayed for him and we encouraged him to have her under the preaching of the word. And it was at summertime. And after that Sunday, didn't see this family for like a few months. And next, we asked him and he was like, "Oh yeah, yeah, we went to the lake for the summer on Sundays." And you know what? I'm not a legalistic guy. And I'm not saying, you know, it's wrong to go to the lake. But do you see, is there something wrong with that picture? When your heart is breaking and you're fearing that you're losing your child and that they don't show any interest in the things of God, and yet you take them away from the preaching of God's Word that is the power of God unto salvation? Yeah, I mean, it's like, I don't understand that. Church discipline is when you're removed from the church where God works powerfully. And it's like we put ourselves under church discipline just because we don't want to come. What, that's like a spiritual suicide kind of mindset. I don't get it. God works powerfully. Get to the preaching. Not in a legalistic way. But as faithfulness to God, believing. I mean, we either believe that Romans 1:16 is true or we don't, right? It's either the power of God to salvation or we don't believe it. And brothers and sisters, I believe it. I want to encourage you, get to the preaching. And then finally bring the preaching to others. Hallelujah. Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank You so much that You have given us the gospel. You have given us the gospel. Jesus, You came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, You preached. And You sent Your apostles to lead the church into all nations, preaching. Preaching this gospel. And Lord, 2,000 years later, this gospel has come to us. We are so blessed. There are, Lord, thousands of people groups who have never heard the gospel, and we have it. Thank You, Lord, for mercy. Thank You that the gospel is in our language, and we've just heard it preached this morning. And hallelujah, God, You're so good to us. You gave Your Son for us. He died for us and rose again. What love, O Lord. Father, we've been maybe challenged this morning and confronted, Lord. You have affirmed in Your Word that the method You have chosen is preaching the gospel. That it's not about our eloquence or our money or our programs, but it's the gospel that You have chosen to honor. The gospel that is laughed at by the world, but this gospel that You use so powerfully in our hearts. And God, we ask You this morning to help us believe Your gospel. Father, if there's one here this morning who's not born again, Father, I ask You in the name of Jesus, raise the dead to life through the preached gospel of Your Son. That they would look right now and see Christ dying there for them, taking the wrath of the Father for them. Oh God, give us eyes to see. Let faith come through this hearing, oh God. Let repentance of sin be granted to us. Father, I pray for the believers this morning to be strengthened through the gospel. I pray that You, that Lord, You would help us this morning to see that You have called us to serve You in the gospel as a church. Father, please, we pray, don't let us get distracted by other things. Help us not to tweak Your gospel and tamper with it, but to preach it faithfully, with love in our hearts, and with a desire to glorify Your name.